Today we're going to be closing out John chapter 15 and moving into John chapter 16. So if you have a copy of God's Word with you, I would invite you to open it up. We'll be looking at the 26th verse beginning in John chapter 15 and traveling through that to the 15th verse in John 16. But I want you to look at these first two verses with me. John chapter 15 verse 26 and 27 says this, "But when the Helper, when He comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning." Now, I want you to think through that with me. I want you to try to put yourself in the context of time. I want you to put yourself in the context of relationship as well. You see, this is at a time before we've heard the preaching of the Paraclete or the Helper or the Comforter. We've not even heard the preaching of the Holy Spirit at this time in history. First century, Jesus still on the earth. The next morning, He'll be going to the cross. But for now, He's teaching His disciples, and He's brought them into such intimate fellowship on this night that He is telling them things He's never told them, even in those 3.5 years that He's walked with them. Now, I want you to think about that. When you've walked with somebody side by side, spent the night with them, been with them on every occasion, been away from them very few times, you get to know that person very well. And these fellows that had been following Jesus, they knew Him very well. They'd seen Him in every situation, situations tense and in situations where people were coming against Him to attack Him. They'd seen Him in times of teaching. They'd seen Him saying things and declaring things and explaining things in ways that nobody had ever done. And they saw Him healing people and doing things for the lame and the afflicted and the needy that nobody could do or had ever even tried to do. This Jesus was a different and distinct person from anybody that ever met. But on this night, He began to teach them some great truths that they'd never learned. He said, "On this evening, when the Helper comes," that Helper is from the Greek word parakletos, paraclete, as we say it often. It's also translated in other translations of the Bible in the words comforter, the word counselor, the word advocate, and also in one translation it just simply says when the Spirit comes, the Spirit of God Almighty. Well, this paraclete, this Helper who's coming, is a comforter. And friends, if there's ever been a time in my lifetime when I've noticed that people need a comforter, it's right now. There's a lot of people that are going through a lot of struggles right now, mostly spiritual. And what I want you to understand is, please, we can trust in this one who is called the Comforter at all times. Even during this pandemic, even during these times that we find ourselves in, when you get up close to Jesus, you will find comfort that you can't find from anywhere else on this earth. You can't find from anybody else on this earth. And it's a comfort that only God can give us, and it's a comfort that Jesus promised we'd have. Because now we live in the time, unlike these days in which the disciples found themselves, we live in the time now where when a person comes to faith in Jesus, immediately they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit. God Himself comes and takes up residence within those people's lives, and they belong to Him, and He belongs to them as well. So here Jesus says, when this counselor, this advocate, this comforter, this paraclete comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, that's another great statement. The things the Spirit teaches us are always true, and they can never be false. This is why it's so important to have in mind the teaching of the Holy Spirit as He proclaims the facts about Jesus. And one of the main facts about Jesus is the fact that He is God, God in the flesh, God overall, God eternal. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. You see, this is King Jesus. This is not just a man from Galilee. This is a man who's among men, the greatest of all men that's ever lived. This is a man who not only could say, I can die for you, but He also said, I can raise you again from the dead. This is a man who can give you the help and comfort that you so desperately need right now, that I need right now. But you know, it's an interesting thing that I found in my life. I'm a worrisome person a lot of times. But during all these times that we've been through here in the past 3 months, as far as the pandemic and things go, I've had a peace from God, a peace that passes all understanding. When I ought to be wringing my hands, I haven't been. Now, sure, some things have bothered me, some things continue to bother me. But I still realize the great truth that the Comforter is here in my life. The things and the struggles I go through as a man, those things can be dealt with only by the God who was a man and became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ our Lord, who's given us this Comforter, this Counselor, this Advocate to be with us, this one who came from the Father, the one who is all truth, the Spirit of truth. He goes on, and Jesus said that the Spirit will bear witness about Him. We've got to make sure we say this plainly. We also have to make sure we say it constructively, but we want to say it in a way it's understood. The Holy Spirit never presents Himself as the one to be honored or the one to be worshipped. He always, according to Scripture, will point us to King Jesus. Always. The Father sent the Son. The Spirit points us to the Son. God overall is working through all, through the one person of the Trinity, that second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, working through Him so that we might behold His glory and understand the great truth that if God did so love the world that He stepped out of heaven in the person of His Son and died on a cross, rose from the dead on the third day, and made a promise to us that if we believed in Him, we would have the same kind of life, man, we ought to take that to the bank. We ought to rejoice in that every day, because it is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ Himself, the Holy Spirit, who's bearing witness about the glorious works of Jesus temporally, this 3.5 years while He was on the earth, but also eternally. Before the foundation of the world, God was at work. Christ was at work. The Holy Spirit was at work. In the midst of creation, we find Him building all things, making all things, and in the midst of creation today, we see Him holding all things together. And we also see the fact that because of our faith in Jesus, we know one day this earth's not going to be here anymore. Listen, everybody ought to understand that. If it had a beginning, and all science says it does now, the Bible always said it had a beginning. But now in the 20th century, in the 21st century, science is saying, yes, indeed, the universe, the cosmos did have a beginning. Well, the Bible's always declared that in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. It's always been declared by the Bible. But you see, this is going to be put away one day. This that had a beginning will one day have a terminus. It will have an end. It's not an ever-expanding and then collapsing and expanding again universe. It's a universe that was created by the hands of the nail-pierced one who died on the cross in our place. This universe will one day be folded up and put away by Him, and glory to God, a new heaven and a new earth will be made in which we will be able to dwell and in which nothing will dwell but righteousness. What a glorious God we have. We go on in verse 27. Jesus says to the disciples, and this is a place where you've got to make sure that you keep yourself in the context of the Scripture. Jesus here says, and you also, speaking to His disciples, you will bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning. This is important because this is one of the apostolic, the apostles' declaration. This is what was required to be an apostle of God. There are no apostles anymore. There are some religious faiths, some denominations, if you will, that say that they still have apostolic succession. In other words, they're still apostles, they say. Well, we know there's not, because to be an apostle, you had to walk with Jesus. Listen, not just during His ministry, but from the beginning of His ministry. You had to be with Jesus from His baptism through the resurrection. That's what the Bible declares. And these are fellows that had been especially picked by God Almighty, by Jesus Himself, to walk with Him so that He might teach them the great things that they're teaching us today through the pages of Holy Scripture. In John 16, we find in verse 1 these words, Jesus speaking and saying, I have said to you all these things to keep you from falling away. Whenever you read that, and if you read different translations, the word falling away there, it's a word that's translated some ways. It says, to keep you from falling away, to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from losing faith, different things like that. But it seems to me, as I've looked at it, it's a word that has really a dual connotation. It's not only an active word, but it's a passive word. It's something that it's an encouragement to us to keep us from falling away, but it's also instructive to us in that God's the one who's doing this to hold us close to Him, to keep us close to Him, and to keep us from falling away. Friends, this is the things that Jesus wanted to teach to the world, and He wanted to teach to His church so that His church might be living examples of His glory and His goodness, and to realize that through our testimony, others can come and know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Jesus made warnings to the disciples. He said, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, he said the hour was coming that whoever kills you will think that he is offering service to God. People don't like to talk about this a lot, but in truth, Christianity is still the most persecuted people group on the face of the earth. Christians in all lands, when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, will suffer under the severe persecution, even sometimes unto death, by their family, by their friends, by their community, and in many places even by their governmental systems. They'll put you out of the synagogues, Jesus said. They won't let you worship with them. Indeed, he said, the hour is coming when whoever kills one who claims to be a follower of Christ will think that he's doing a service to the God that he worships. And indeed, he is. Because you see, when people do that, they're serving the God of this world, who is Satan himself. Jesus also said in verse 3, they will do these things to you because they've not known the Father and they've not known me. That's a great fact, friends, and it's a great truth that brings us to the place of making sure we say that Christianity is a very exclusive religion. We don't say that there are many ways to get to heaven. We say there's one way. We don't say that there are many representations of God and a Savior. We say there's only one God and one Savior. We say with great certainty that this is the Word of God and there is no other book that should be added to this, whether it's the Pearl of Wisdom of the Mormons or the mistranslation that Jehovah's Witness used that is called the New World Translation. No, the Holy Bible from Genesis to Revelation, accurately translated, is the Word of God brought to us by God the Holy Spirit. He's teaching us these things, and He's helping us know these things. He's helping us know the God of all creation and helping us know the Savior who's the Savior of all creation. In verse 4, he says, but I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Listen to this. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, where are you going? Now I want you to think through that again. Try to put yourself in the context of the disciples. They've been hearing Jesus say, I'm going away. They've been hearing all this language that he's been using, language that they don't like hearing, but none of them have stopped him and said, Jesus, you've said you're going away, okay? Where are you going? None of them ask him that. It would have been one of the questions that you would have thought would have been on their hearts immediately if Jesus said he's going away. Well, where are you going? But they didn't. Jesus said, none of you have asked me where I'm going. But listen to this. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now, friends, you got to have some compassion on the disciples here now, because anybody, me included, any of these with me and you, if you'd walked with Jesus, you wouldn't want him to go away. Regardless of what promises he might make for your future, you wouldn't want him to go away from you. You'd want him to stay. You'd want to be in fellowship with him. You'd want to know that tomorrow when you get up, you'd be able to go wherever he was and be with him again. But he said, I've said these things to you, and sorrow has filled your heart. Listen to verse 7. Nevertheless, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. The King James Version says it is expedient that I go away. It is helpful for you. It is better for you if I go away. How could that be? How could it be that this one who they'd walked with and who they loved and who they'd seen do all the great works that he'd done, the one who taught like nobody ever taught, none of the Pharisees, rabbis, none of the Sadducees, nobody had taught like Jesus taught. And they were learning from him day by day and growing in their understanding. And now he's saying, I'm going away and it's going to be better for you. Of course their hearts were heavy. Of course they would wonder, how can it be better? But he said, it's to your advantage if I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now there we see the person of the Holy Spirit. We see the fact that he's a separate person from the Son of God, from the Father in heaven, but he's also God, no less than the other two and no more. The Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit are brought into glorious communal relationship, one-to-one relationship, like-for-like relationship that nobody, listen, in its fullest, nobody can understand. But anybody that's born again has to confess, because it's a fact delivered to us by the Holy Spirit through God's Word because of the Word who is God. When He comes, He says, this Comforter who I'm going to come, this Helper who I'm going to send, this Advocate who's going to walk alongside of you and minister to you in ways that you'll desperately need, I'm going to send Him to you. And when He comes, listen, here's the things He's going to do. He's going to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So what's that mean? Well, thankfully, it's explained to us. Jesus said concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. You know, right there is clearly a declaration of the worst sin the world has ever known. A failure to believe in the finished work of the cross and the One who went to the cross. A failure to believe fully and adequately in the One who we know as Jesus our Lord. You see, sin is in this world because we've not believed in the God of the world who created the world, being Jesus Christ our Lord. No, we've followed the God of this world with a little g, who is Satan, far too many times, in far too many ways, in far too many political systems, and even in far too many religious systems. No, we've got to make sure we understand that it's important and imperative for people like me and you, for people in the church, to not only know Jesus deeply, to love Him ultimately, and to share Him with the people we come in contact with our words and with our ways and with our walk. See, because of sin, because they do not believe in Me, as explained in the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter, in one of his great messages, says, "And there is salvation in no one else," and he's speaking of Jesus, "for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's a very exclusive statement. There's no other name given under heaven in all of creation that has been named as the One who can save our souls and give us eternal life, forgiveness of our sin. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 through 7, Paul writes to young Timothy, and he says this. He says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying," Paul said, "a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." There's only one God. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Jesus Christ our Lord. He gave Himself as a ransom. The purchase price has been paid. Tetelestai, that was cried out for by our Lord from the cross, remember, is a commercial term. It means the debt has been paid in full and is done away with. Across it has been written, "Paid in full." That's what tetelestai meant. When Jesus said, "It is finished," that's what He said. The ransom had been paid and there was nothing else to pay. In Mark, we find these words, "For even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life," again, as a ransom for many. Why does He say many? Well, because it's not a salvation that all will experience. Salvation, listen, if you're in this debate that's in Calvinistic circles right now, and even in some places within the church about free will, let me just tell you the facts. This is a biblical fact, and you cannot step around it or get by it. If you want to be saved, you've got to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. The invitation is not made by the church or the preachers. It's made by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has taught us in the Word of God that if you're willing to come to Jesus, to have eternal life, to have your sins forgiven, to have a relationship with God, if you're willing for that to be a part of your life, you can have that as part of your life. We debate free will. We debate all the things. We debate determinism, whether God saves those He will and chooses those who He won't for eternal damnation. The Bible says that if you're willing to come to faith in Jesus, you can be saved. And Jesus said, "Whoever comes to Me, I'll in no wise ever cast out." How can you debate that? You can take your theological doctrines, and if they don't match up with Scripture, you need to abandon your theological doctrines and get back to the Word of God. And friends, the way we win people to Christ is by living for Christ and loving Christ and pointing people to Christ. The writer of Hebrews says this, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent as the old." "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant He mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant, the old covenant, or the older covenant, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. This is after learning about Melchizedek in the writings of the Hebrew letter to the church. After that great man of God who loved God, who was a priest of the Most High God, when he came with better offerings because he came understanding more deeply the great truths of what God was doing for Abraham, through Abraham, and toward the world. Christ has obtained a ministry that's much more excellent than the Old Testament. The Old Testament, you were atoned for by the offering and the bloodletting of animals, but today we realize those animals couldn't take away sin. They could only atone for sin in a temporal way, but today we have that precious blood of Christ that was shed for our sins on Calvary's cross. All this deals with the fact that the Holy Spirit is coming into this world to convict us of sin, and the greatest sin, as Jesus said, is the sin of not believing in Him. We go back to John's Gospel, and we find in verse 9 that it says not only this, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, but he goes on to teach us concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. We'll see the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? Well, it's my own personal definition, so you don't have to hold to it, and it won't be found in Webster's or Oxford English or anywhere, but this is what I thought about righteousness. Righteousness is finding a person to be faultless when examined by the truth of God. And friends, the only way that can happen is because of the righteousness that we have to have and can't have apart from Jesus. Now notice this. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 25 explains it a little more deeply. But now it says, as Paul wrote to the Roman church, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in the divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. This is a great truth that we find here. He judges the world concerning righteousness because Jesus is going back to the Father. Now think about that. What does that have to do with righteousness? To be able to stand in the presence of the Father, to be able to stand in the presence of the Most High God who dwells in heaven, to be standing in His presence required absolute righteousness. You couldn't have anything in your life that was offensive, or you couldn't stand in the presence of God, and if you did, you would find yourself judged. Jesus is helping the world understand it's because of righteousness the Holy Spirit's come to convict the world of sin, because Jesus is going back to the presence of the Father. What's that have to do with us? Because when Jesus went back to the Father, His righteousness was declared our righteousness. The only way we can present ourselves to the Father in heaven is by the glorious righteousness that Jesus Christ has in Himself and is grafted to us. You see, the fact of the matter is, I have no righteousness, nor do you. The only righteousness we have is that righteousness which has been imputed to our account, placed in our life by the one who we've believed on, and that being Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, and our Savior. And then he goes on. He says in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And of course that's speaking about Jesus' obedience to the Father. Now verse 20 here in Romans 5 says this, now the law came to increase the trespass. You know, sometimes you'll hear people and they'll say, well, I'm just going to live by the golden rule. Let me tell you something, honey. The golden rule was showing you that you can't live by it. The golden rule was showing you perfection required. We can't live a perfect life. The Ten Commandments were commandments given by God that if we'll carefully analyze each one of them, we've all broken them, every one. We've not failed to break a one of them. The law was given to us to help us understand our need. Grace came so that our need might be met. And the justification that God has given us in Christ Jesus is a justification that's eternal in nature. The law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, it says in verse 20 of Romans 5, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go back to John chapter 16 and kind of close it out, looking in verse 11. Verse 11, Jesus says, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That's a glorious truth that God reveals to us. The God of this world, Satan himself, has been judged. He's headed toward the lake of fire. Not there yet. Still in this world, taunting Christians, leading the world astray. No, he's here. He's not in hell. Please don't miss that. But he has been judged. And he is facing eternal flame. And so are those that are following him. And really, remember, there's only two religions on the face of the earth, and it's God's religion and man's religion. Man's religion is following Satan and however the ways are that he presents himself. God's religion, the true God, is only by believing in Jesus Christ our Lord. The God of Israel and the God of the world has sent his Son into this world to die for his redeemed people, to die for those who believe in him and are justified by faith in him. We go on. Verse 12 says, I still have many things to say to you. Jesus said that, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. This is something that's further elaborated to us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Listen to these words. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you. In you, notice that, the Holy Spirit within you, the unction, the anointing that God has given you, he abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as this anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Abide in Christ as the Holy Spirit abides in you. This anointing that we've received is the Holy Spirit, God himself, taking up residence in our life. Listen, friends, the Christian has no excuse to not know the Word of God, because we have the Word of God, black ink on white paper, bound in a book, Genesis through Revelation. We have it, but we also have the great teacher, the Holy Spirit, who not only inspired these words, but also wants to instruct us in these words and to help us learn and grow in our understanding of what these words mean. Now, we don't have an excuse today to not know the Word of God. We need to spend time in the Word of God to grow in our love toward our Savior, who is the Word of God, and to realize more and more what great things he's done for us and what great opportunities we have in this world in which he's placed us to live. Jesus goes on and he closes this little portion out by saying, the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus, me, he said, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's the glorious work of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we get ready to come back together as a church, I hope you're going to be looking for the Holy Spirit to be the one doing the teaching. Now, sure, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we still need pastors and teachers. We still need those in the church. But listen, what pastors and teachers are there for is just to be a people who help you in your walk with God and your understanding of God's Word. The real teacher is the Holy Spirit. Yeah, hopefully, prayerfully, he'll use me and he'll use the teachers in this church and the preachers and teachers in other churches to help people fall in love with the Word of God, to fall in love with God who is the Word, and to worship him in spirit and in truth more and more every day. But what we need to do is be a people who are serious about our relationship to God. This is what this passage is all about. Jesus saying, I'm going away, but I'm sending one back to you, and he'll be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is here, and he's there. and he's never going to leave you. So let's let him have his way and his will in our lives every day. Listen, what church is mostly is for the believers. I don't know if you realize that. We're going to be talking a lot about that, but it is. But if you're watching this today and you're lost, or maybe you're part of our church and it's becoming increasingly evident to you that you've never really believed savingly on Jesus Christ, you need to do that. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you can do that alone, you can do that with somebody, you need to let somebody know if you do and how you do, but you need to make sure you've confessed Him with your mouth. Jesus is Lord, and we need to behave as if He is. And we also have to believe, according to Scripture, that God the Father raised Him from the dead. Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin. The wages of sin is death. That's been from the Garden of Eden until this day and will be forevermore as this earth stands. But you see, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So make sure that you know that you've believed in Him. And church, for those of us that have, let's get serious about Him. Let's be excited about being in church, about worshiping our God, about learning about God, about growing our understanding of God's Word, and about going out into this world and looking for opportunities that I know God will provide where we can share the gospel message to those who have no relationship to God at all, no relationship to the church of God at all, no relationship to Christians at all. We need to be the people that confront them in their daily walk and show them how they can have an eternal walk. Hope God blesses you this week. I hope you walk close to Him. If you've got any questions, if you need to talk to somebody about your faith, please call. You can call me. My phone number is 416-1269. 416-1269. You can call me anytime. I'll talk to you about the Scriptures. You can call our church. You can come and be with us here on the 23rd. Now, Terry's going to come and close us out today in prayer, but before he does that, he's going to tell us a little bit about what's going to be going on as we look forward to the 23rd. So, Terry, you come on and you share with these folks. God bless you, keep you, and give you strength.
All right, so we had a meeting here last week and decided to try to get back together, and we're looking forward to that. We made a lot of precautions, a lot of decisions about precautions, and we put a video out last week detailing all the things that we're going to be doing, and I've asked for those to be posted in writing on our webpage so that you can go and read them. I know you probably don't remember everything that we said, but we're talking about wearing masks and social distancing and how we're going to enter and exit the building and all sorts of things, and I'm not going to cover all those again, but if you're watching on Facebook, there's a link on the Facebook site that will take you directly to our webpage. All you got to do is click on it. And sometime this week, we hope to have those things posted. And then beginning next Monday, we're going to start registration. And you have to register in order to come, because we're going to limit our service to 120 people. And we just can't safely meet with a full auditorium. So we have the seats spaced out, and then we will space out. We've got a seating chart made, and we will be making recommendations and assigning seats so we can space people apart. And so you have to register in order to come. And I know that's an odd thing. Somebody said, you know, I've never thought I'd see the day that you'd have to make a reservation to go to church. But that's just something we're going to have to do for a while until this pandemic goes away. So let me encourage you, starting Monday, you can register online on our website, and again, you can follow the link from the Facebook page to the web page, or you can go to gravelybaptistchurch.org, and we'll have the registration open starting Monday morning. We'll also have someone in the office next Monday that you can call in and tell them maybe you don't have Facebook or you can't get to our website, but you can call in, talk to the secretary, whoever's here, and they can put you down and register you for our service. So we want you to come, but you have to follow all the guidelines that are laid out. And is there something else on your mind? You look okay. Okay, starting that next week, there'll somebody be in the office from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. Okay, so if you want to call early on Monday from 9 to 12, or Tuesday or Wednesday, to register for the 23rd service. So lots of information, and we'll get it posted on our webpage. Please go and read it. And also on our webpage, let me put a plug in for our webpage. If you'll go there, we have archived all of the sermons, all the services for I don't know how far back, but there's quite a few. All the devotional videos that Dave has been posting are on there. You can click on those and watch them or rewatch them, or you can share them. So make a visit to our webpage, and hopefully we'll have all that set up this week, and you can go and register next week. You can read the precautions that we're going to be taking, and we will be wearing masks. Yeah. So all that's on the video, what he's telling me to say. All that will be posted on our webpage, and you will have to wear a mask to come in. But once the service starts, you can take your mask off, but you have to put it back on to go back out. So we'll post all that. Please go read it. And I think I've said enough. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for this wonderful day to be in your house. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit who lives in us and with us and guides us. And we pray for your wisdom. We pray for strength and direction. And, Lord, we pray for protection, and we pray for healing. And, Lord, just have your way in all that we do, and we'll thank you and praise you and give you all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.